real to me when I made a last trip to Russia that I was in October, when I was able to go back and visit Ulan-Ude, where we worked for a number of years. And the thing that was most wonderful about being able to go back and visit the church that we helped establish there was to walk in to a meeting that was already in progress. It was actually a Bible study that was happening. And there's a guy standing there, and he's teaching. Not long after we actually moved to Ulan-Ude, just one Sunday morning, a young man walked into the service, and he was very shy. It was a really huge thing for him to come into a church situation. He hadn't been to one before, and he kind of sat at the back and lingered, and I spoke to him after the meeting, and he kind of had a speech impediment. He didn't speak very clearly, and he was very shy and very withdrawn, and yet he's kept coming, and he came to a Bible study, and he came to know the Lord as his Savior. And so on this last trip, which is about 5 years later, here's this same guy walking to a room, and there he is up front teaching the Word of God to a group of new believers. And if there was anything in my life that was, I don't think there's anything in my life that has been more thrilling than that, to see that on this last trip. And such a huge encouragement, and people, and him teaching with confidence, and much of his confidence had taken away some of his speech problem, and people didn't even really notice it anymore because they were so interested in what he was saying. And indeed, when you think about your own life, I think if you've had opportunities to really explain the Word of God to other people so that they understand, then you will know that that's one of the biggest joys that there is. In fact, it's probably the greatest service that we as Christians can do for anyone, is to explain and bring understanding to somebody. Yep. Okay. So, I wanted to talk a little bit about that this evening, about doing that. Because the only way that people can know God and know the purposes of God is to understand His Word. And the only way people can see, have God's perspective on life and on their lives and on the world, is through the Scriptures. So if we who claim to actually know God and are Christians, believers, have His Word but don't seek fuller understanding of it, then the passage that we're going to read says that we're fools, really, because we have it before us, and it is our delight to know Him through it, and not just to come to a point where we reach. And I think that's one thing that really sparked my thought when I, after this trip, is that in my own life, I feel like I've kind of reached a plateau. When I was in Russia, it was all, there was ministry and learning and growing, and for a while, I think I've been coasting along and not really. You know, I kind of know I know the Word of God, I know how it fits together, and I know the gospel, but really I was kind of getting satisfied with that and not really desiring to, and haven't really for a while been desiring to further and to grow deeper in my knowledge of the Scriptures and therefore of Christ. And so this trip really brought home to me the need to do that and the desire to do that. So we're going to read in Luke chapter 24. This is one of the most magical, if you like, stories that you can think of in the Bible, the most amazing, wonderful, beautiful passages that you can think of. Just a wonderful story just to read and follow through, because it just really is very beautiful. And it occurs on a Sunday afternoon, about this time of day, or maybe a touch earlier, and follows through to this time of day and into the evening. So we're sitting here on a Sunday evening, and this is a Sunday evening situation here. And it starts in Luke 24, verse 13. And the passage starts with one of Luke's favorite phrases, "Now behold." And we're going to just read the passage from 13 down to 35. Let's just think of it as a narrative happening before us, what it must have been like. "Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so that they did not know him. And he said to them, 'What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?' Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, 'Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things which happened there in these days?' And he said to them, 'What things?' So they said to him, 'The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us?" So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. So there's two of them. It says there's, going back to the first 13, it says, "Now behold." So he's starting a new passage and he's saying, "Now look, this is the next thing that happened." And it says two of them were traveling. I guess we have to look back at verse 9 to see who two of them means. In verse 9 it says, talking about the women, says, "They returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11, the apostles, and to all the rest." So the women came back and told a bunch of the disciples, including the apostles, what they had seen. And so two of these people were now on the road out of Jerusalem, back home, as it were, to Emmaus. Oftentimes it's assumed that they're two men, but it doesn't actually say whether it's a man or a woman. It could have been his wife. We don't know. But there's two of them. One is named Cleopas. The other is not named. And they were leaving Jerusalem. It was kind of all over. The Savior was there, who they thought was going to be the Messiah, was dead. And they were leaving Jerusalem and walking about 7 miles to Emmaus, which is a place we don't really know much about because it doesn't exist anymore. We don't know exactly where it is. And they were talking. They were talking about everything that had happened. If you imagine them, what has happened, you think back to the past week and so on, and the triumphal entry and all that went with that, and you think of Christ's cleansing of the temple and teaching in the temple and then his arrest and all the trials and him walking to the cross, with carrying his cross and the crucifixion and then the burial and then what had happened that day with the women coming back with us saying that the tomb was empty. So a lot to talk about. And yet, we'll find out in a minute, this wasn't a happy. They were absolutely devastated. They were sad. They had lost their hope. The Messiah was dead. The king is dead. Everything that they had kind of put their lives into and their dreams and their hopes and their everything there that they were expecting, all their expectations had been smashed. And so they were sad. What they had given their lives to, they were beginning to think was completely pointless. And so they were losing heart and they were losing their joy. So it was for them a sad day. And so they were talking, and it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. It's a lovely turn of phrase. Jesus himself drew near and went with them. And when you think of it, it's even more amazing when you think that this is the risen, glorified Christ. This is after his resurrection. So he is, how condescending can you get that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is drawing near on this dusty road on a Sunday afternoon and is drawing near and going along with them, walking down to Emmaus? It's pretty amazing. It says, interesting, that their eyes were restrained. It doesn't mean to say they just didn't recognize him. The verb is passive, I guess, so it means they were being restrained by something. So they weren't allowed, or something prevented them from recognizing who he was. And it's interesting because, you know, when Mary Magdalene in the garden, right, she thought she was talking to a gardener when it was the risen Savior. And here they didn't have a clue who he was. So it's interesting that there's something very different about the Lord, and yet there's something very normal about Christ as well, that they didn't recognize him, or that there was something miraculous preventing them simply from seeing who he was. Maybe you have your thoughts on that. But so he starts to, Christ starts to talk with them, and he asks them some questions, not because he doesn't know what they're thinking, but he asks them some questions to draw out from them to reveal and to express and to elicit from them their need of understanding, because that's what they were lacking. There's only one thing they were lacking, was understanding. They didn't understand what was going on. They were confused. And so Christ says to them, "What kind of conversation is it that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" So he's asking, what are you talking about and why are you sad? And then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem?" It's a really ironic sort of thing, isn't it? Are you the only one in this whole city who doesn't know? I mean, come on, everybody's talking about this. This was not something that was just going on under the radar, that was just a few people and the disciples. This is something that had caused the whole week of uproar in Jerusalem in the midst of the Passover. This was something on every... I mean, this is... You ask what we're talking... Well, what do you think we're talking about? I mean, it's the only thing that everybody's talking about. Don't you know? And he says to them, well, what things? what things? So, and he's drawing them out and letting them, as Christ so often does, by asking questions that really point to their heart need. So they said to him, well, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. So they list off the main things that their view of Christ. He was a prophet, which is absolutely true. He was a prophet. He was far more than a prophet, but he was a prophet. Mighty indeed, they had seen his works. They knew that this man was mighty indeed. And it says mighty in word. Before God and all the people. So they knew that God himself, the Father, had recognized and was, you know, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. They knew that he was beloved of the Father and he was with the Father and all the people. I think sometimes we get the impression that after the triumphal entry, you go from the triumphal entry and then you go to where the crowd is saying, kill Barabbas, that sort of everybody in Jerusalem had turned against him. Yes, there was the mob and there was the mock trial, but this was a man for whom the majority, it would seem, according to this, knew that he was a righteous man, a prophet, mighty indeed, mighty in word. Not everybody had turned against him. And yet, it says, the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. Here's this man who is fulfilling who the Messiah should be. This was him. This was the one we had placed our hope in. This was the Messiah, the one that was going to be redeem Israel and bring glory to Israel. But our own leaders, and it's interesting that he doesn't blame the Romans, isn't it? He doesn't say the Romans killed him. No. He says it's our own leaders, the very people that should have been accepting him and rejoicing in him as Messiah, they're the very ones that have now gone and killed him. So how confusing is that for someone who had put their whole life to this man and were one of his disciples? The king is dead. Messiah is dead. So they were confused about Christ. And when you think of that, you can certainly bring that to today and all different people's views about Christ. He was a good man. Yes. Oh, yes. He was a good prophet. He was this, he was that. But just like these disciples, they knew so much, and these disciples certainly probably knew a lot more and had seen him and so forth. And yet, still, they managed to miss the whole point. They had some understanding, but they'd kind of missed the main point. So he was a dead, good prophet. And if we just turn over to 1 Corinthians, just for a... kind of brings home this passage in 1 Corinthians, doesn't it? Because these people were certainly miserable. 1 Corinthians 15. Because they were starting to think like this. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 14. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. We just may as well all go home right now. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead cannot rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then your faith is futile, you're still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. And here's the final nail. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable or miserable, or various translations choose different words there. So they were sort of in that situation. They had hope in Christ for this life, but now he was gone. And so they were pretty miserable. So that's the picture on the road. I guess that was my first point, which I didn't even say. All that was talking about on the road. They were on the road from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And that's what happens. And they continue down the road. I guess we should just say a couple of things about, before we move on, about the verses 22 and 20 to 24, about he also tells Christ, Or they also tell Christ about the women and what they had seen, which adds even further to the confusion for them. And they say, yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb, verse 22, astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went out to the tomb just as the women had said, but they did not see. So they had had this report about Christ's body being taken and a vision that had been seen, but it all added to their confusion. And it's they said in verse 21, interestingly, this is, I don't know what you think about this, but it says, besides, in verse 21, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. So whether that's just a saying, well, it's been 3 days since he was in the grave and just as a thing, or whether they did have some understanding of the 3 days and rising again. It's an interesting thing to think about. But now they were reaching the end of the day. So if he had raised up that day, well, where is he? Where is he? If they did have any concept that he was going to raise from the dead, well, where is he? And now the day is ending. It's the end, and of course, the day ends in Israel in the evening rather than at midnight, so time was running out. So they've explained all that and explained what's happening in their dilemma and their confusion. And then in verse 25, we've had the road, what happened on the road. Now we get the rebuke. I guess it's what you could say is a mild rebuke, but it's a rebuke nonetheless. Then they still don't know they're talking to the risen Savior. He said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart, to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? So he's rebuking them for what? For having the word. They had it. They had all the Old Testament, which in every story there's points to the Savior, and there are so many prophecies of all that's going to happen to him. They had it. But they didn't know it. They didn't understand it. So I guess that could be a little rebuke too, or something that can make us think about the fact that we have it, but how much effort do we put into understanding it more and more, whatever stage, whether we're a brand new Christian or whether we've been a Christian since we were a child. And the foolishness comes in having all that we need to know and understand what God wants us to know and understand, and not knowing it, not understanding it, or not, here it says, slow of heart to believe. Slow of heart to believe. And could that be something that sometimes characterizes us? Slow of heart to believe. And it says, in all that the prophets have spoken. It's all there for you to see, but you don't see it. Because they've been getting a slant from the teachers of the day that didn't recognize Christ. It was so slanted and so added into more and more rules and regulations and so on that when the Messiah appeared in front of them, they were so off on left field that they didn't even recognize him because they'd added so much to it. And so they didn't really know Christ even when he was standing right in front of the faces. So if they had understood, they would not be sad. They would be the most happy people on the earth that this had happened because it was all there for them to see. And so verse 27, it says, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, I guess we'll probably all agree with this. If there was any class that you ever wanted to sit in all of history of any teacher, this is the class you'd want to be in, right? To have the Lord himself. And when it says from Moses, of course, it doesn't mean from the life of Moses. It means the books of Moses, right? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. So what he's talking about, he went all the way back to the beginning, Genesis, and all the way through the prophets, all the prophets, and told the things concerning himself, even though that they didn't know that he was the one he was talking about. Then they drew near to the village, verse 28, where they were going. And he indicated that he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, abide with us, stay with us." Again, he is allowing, just like he answered their questions to elicit their desire and their need, to show their need. Again, it's he's not saying, "I'm going to come in and," no, they're demonstrating their desire to know and understand further. "For it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." So it's about this time of day. "And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, he took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him." Sort of a very intriguing passage, isn't it? Just how that all worked in practice, we don't really know. I guess we can, looking at verse 1, their eyes were opened, it's in the passive as well, so it wasn't like they opened their eyes, it was their eyes were opened. So in some way, something external allowed them to see, whether it was, some people have conjectured that they saw maybe when he broke bread, that the wounds in his hands, or some people have, or wrists, or wherever they were. Maybe the fact that he blessed it, so he prayed, maybe his prayer opened their eyes, because Christ always maybe prayed Father to his Father and so on. Maybe it was just in his manner, the way he broke bread. And of course, this is not a breaking of bread service. When it says break bread, it's, they had a meal together. It's, that's a way of describing it. But anyway, the light suddenly came on, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. So, quite a dramatic little scene there. And amazing that we see Christ's risen glory again, that he can just go like that. And their response is also very interesting here. It wasn't, "Wow, did you see that? What happened?" It says, their eyes were open and they knew him. They knew that it was Christ. And they said to one another, verse 32, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us?" So we've had what happened on the road. We've had the rebuke. And now we have, what do we have? My third point, we have. The revelation. Yes, there we go. He's revealed himself to them, and they know him. And they say, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, as he opened up to us the scriptures?" Perhaps we sometimes say, "Oh, didn't my heart groan when the preacher droned on and on and on?" Maybe you've had that response. Or, "Didn't the Sunday roast burn in the oven when the preacher went overtime?" But or have you, I'm sure we've had both experiences where we've sat here and heard the Word of God being revealed to us and our understanding is just taken to a new level. Some light goes on about something we'd never thought of before, something that about Christ that we never realized, something that the Scripture through the Holy Spirit has opened up into our lives. And we say, and you could say, "Oh, your heart just burned." Such a beautiful expression, as the Scriptures were opened unto us. And this is the greatest privilege that we have as believers, to be able to, as Christ did, we are now called to do to others and to pass that on so that others' hearts burned. Like the guy in Russia, his heart was changed, his heart burned with fire, and he went and passed it on to others, because that's exactly what they did, right? It says, they were stirred by what they had learned. They suddenly, everything had fallen into place just through this one, their understanding that This was God's plan all along. This fulfilled everything, all those Old Testament passages that they've been reading for years and years and years. Now it all made sense to them. Everything just fell bang, bang, bang into place. And it says, verse 33, so they rose up and they walked the 7, or probably ran the 7 miles back to Jerusalem again that same evening in the dark, and found the 11 and those who were there with them gathered together, saying, the Lord is risen indeed. So the reaction to the word of God. And that would be our prayer today, didn't it? That when we hear the word of God, that our hearts, through the power of his Spirit in our lives, working to teach us and to bring us into further understanding and to know his word more, that our heart, it would affect our hearts and not just our heads. This was not just understanding, this was understanding, right? It affected their hearts. It turned them in from the most sad people in Jerusalem that day, the most despaired, the most hopeless, into the most joyful, excited, happy, and it caused them to go out to tell others. And that's what should happen. You know, if we're sitting here week after week and nothing really stirs us anymore, we've become pretty hard and dull of hearing, and we hear it, but we don't hear it, then something to really pray for together, isn't it? If you've had that slow of heart to believe, was the way Christ put it, pray that we would be blessed with fresh, open hearts to him and to respond to him. So I'm going to finish that there, and I just wanted to, the last few minutes that we have, kind of move on from that and just share a couple of things that are happening in the life of our family, because it kind of affects or is connected with the assembly here too. Some of you might know actually that when we came to Prince Edward Island, one of our desires was to, as Shelley once put it, Shelley Canfield once said, bloom where you're planted. And she said that actually about 16 years ago on our honeymoon when we came to PEI and we met the Canfields, and we went back on our honeymoon and stayed at their house overnight on our honeymoon. And we had a nice time of fellowship with them. And that's one thing we always remember that she said while we were there, to bloom where you're planted, just to affect the lives of people around you and as much as you can. And so that was one of our desires when we came to settled in Bonshaw, was to just get involved in the community there and maybe start a Bible study. And that's one of the reasons why we haven't always come out to all the meetings and so forth, because we've been trying to establish relationships there. And we didn't know how it was all going to work out, but we were sort of just getting to the point where we were actually going to maybe organize some Bible study in our home. But one of the things that was holding us back from doing that is that there is a little Baptist church in Bonshaw, and I myself was hesitant about starting something completely sort of different, separate, and that might be awkward and things. So, but then we heard that the Baptist church might be closing, and I had spoken there on occasion, and also spoken at the Bonshaw sort of memorial service that they have every year in the graveyard, and so they knew us, and so they approached us and said, we don't have any minister anymore, and we don't have any money, and we don't have anybody to help, and we don't have this and that, and we really don't want to close. I mean, the church has been there for so long, and it's the only church left, really, in the community. So they approached us, and to cut a very long story short, that happened in the new year. Through talking with them and seeing what would be a possibility, and us sort of laying down what we would be prepared to do and what we wouldn't, we have the opportunity. We have been helping for the last couple of months every other week. The services are there every other week, or have been. And we have been getting to know people and have had some meetings. And our goal is not to just kind of go in there and become the pastor of that church at all, but to kind of reestablish the church from the ground up. And that's so in 2 weeks' time, we will be starting having weekly services there, but it will be more of a Bible study. And if you know anything about New Tribes Mission, what we were with, and you know Luke and Lois DeJager, what they always harp on about is chronological teaching, teaching through the Bible, and what basically doing what Christ just did here, starting at Genesis and going through to the resurrection of Christ and speaking of the building of the story and sin and man and God and man's relationship with God and seeing it unfold in the way that the Bible is presented to us. We have been given the opportunity to do that, so starting in 2 weeks. Now, that is going to be happening on Sunday morning, so that does affect our how things will work out coming here, but we hope to come to maybe another or of the meetings during the week. But it's really, the reason I'm saying this is just so you know why we might not be here. We certainly hope to come every now and again and be involved, still here, and we've talked to the elders about this, and they've known for a while that this has been our plan, and they've been so, so helpful and supportive, because we're kind of out right now on our own. So we really need to feel like we're part of a team and part of something that is connected with the church here. So that's really important to us, rather than just going out on our own. So there are many things that are on our minds to pray about with this. Right now there's like a dozen, 15 people that come along to that assembly, and it's a Baptist church. I don't know how many of them are saved even. Many of them come because it's been in their family sort of to come. But we trust that we are able to sort of start a little bit from scratch, from the bottom up, and also being able to bring in some of the people that we've made contacts with over the past couple of years, being in Bonshaw, and start to build a church there, develop the church there. So we appreciate any prayers that you're able, or appreciate prayer for that, and that it would be led by God, and especially for, as we start going through the scripture, that just like these men here, that their eyes would be opened and that they would know him, just like it says here. Their eyes were opened and they knew him. And that would be the prayer of our hearts. So we appreciate your prayers for that. And if you have any thoughts, questions, or just any further details, I haven't really covered it very much. There's quite a lot more of sort of going on in the middle of all that, but that's what we are be doing. But we still will be coming here, probably to the evening or the midweek, we're not sure, so that we still keep that connection going. So, shall we close in a word of prayer together? Our Father, we thank you for this wonderful passage of Scripture that we're able to read that is just so delightful and so uplifting as we think of those two disciples there going from being so sad and feeling like they had lost the Messiah to actually meeting the risen Messiah. And we just thank you that we can see their response, and we desire so much that through your Spirit working in our lives that our hearts would burn as we have Scripture open to us, whether it's from the pulpit or whether it's just reading it ourselves. We pray that you would teach us, help us to understand your word more, that we might come to a fuller understanding of you. So we thank you for this time together and commit the assembly here to you, and also the work there in Bonshaw, and also that pray for the folks in Russia, particularly thinking of Pasha, the man that we talked about, and his teaching there and his leadership there. I pray that you continue to strengthen him, that through him others might come to understanding of your love for them. So we thank you for this time together now. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen.